Keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1. So we continue with the subject of joy in suffering, and also continuing with gospel promotion. See, our part of the community or neighborhood where I live, have come together recently, well, not really recently, a year ago, where all the neighbors decided that we got to act with one accord with respect to crime in our area. So if you know where I live in Barrendale, and then you have all the little inner roads that offshoots Barrendale. So you got Evedale, you got Littledale, you got Plumdale, you got Primedale. Okay? So all those people have come together and said that we need to take action and we need to protect ourselves. So a decision was taken to engage the services of a security company. And so they provided us with two guards who do foot patrol. And as you know, it has been reduced to one guard because people have stopped their payment for various reasons. But nevertheless, those who stop payment and those who don't pay still are basically getting the benefit of that service. So the guards come on duty from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And their job is to watch the houses that are paying for these services and to be alert of potential criminals and follow due procedure. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, within the palace or praetorium, as the Bible says, the Romans engaged the services of their regiment, who are then given instructions concerning how to do their job. So they've been given a job description, and they basically are given certain instructions. So the palace guards were a division of hand-picked imperial troops. And they were the crack division, like the Hawks in South Africa. And many of the guards aspired to be recruited. It was good to be in this regiment. And such an elite squad enjoyed different conditions of service with double pay and good pension prospects. So this special new unit added duty to guard prisoners who were awaiting trial before Caesar. And they were the awaiting trial prisoners. And as you know, that awaiting trial prisoners wait for the trial to come up so that the judge can hear the case. Paul had appealed to Caesar, and the king will just not leave his job or whatever he's doing to just deal with a case. There were certain other cases that he was probably looking at. Maybe he was in the country or out of the country. In those days, the king would decide. Now, we all know that in South Africa, some people can wait a very, very long time in prison before the case comes to trial. And such was the case with the Apostle Paul in Rome. And so, during that time, there was a change of guards coming in at their different shifts to work. And this gave Paul the opportunity to share the gospel and tell them about Jesus. And there was this regular change of guards so that prisoners and guards don't become too familiar. So when the Bible speaks about the whole Praetorium Guard, let's read that. It says there, "Now I want you to know, brothers," in verse 12, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result," verse 13, "it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So, the whole palace guard means that every single guard that came on duty heard about Jesus and heard the gospel that Paul was talking about. Now, I can imagine the guards talking amongst themselves. "What do you think of this prisoner, Paul?" And one would say, "Well, he's an amazing person. He talks all the time about Jesus. And he, as prophets, this Jesus, he tells us, was prophesied in the Old Testament, how he was incarnated, how he executed his plan of salvation by authenticating himself by the many miracles. He tells us this Jesus was handed over by the Jews as a blasphemer who requested the Roman authorities to crucify him. Can you believe that? And they tell us this Jesus died on the third day and he rose again from the dead according to these scriptures. How Jesus appeared for a period of 40 days and ascended on the 50th day to his Father in heaven. And all this was planned by God the Father so that mankind may be saved from their sin. Paul always came back by personalizing it to me and my situation. And you'll always hear him say, you need to repent and turn to God. You too can experience the forgiveness of sins and be accepted by the Father in heaven one day. The other guard would respond, wow, are you serious? He said the same thing to me. Hey, George, that is exactly what I heard him sharing with my friends. And you know what? I took the same message and I shared it with my family. You know what, George? That is not a semblance of self-pity or that he was being punished or that God did not care about him. No, in fact, it is the opposite. It is less about himself and more about Jesus that he serves. What a model prisoner. I have never heard him curse or swear or bemoan his chains or his imprisonment. All he cares about is this Jesus. And we need to find out more about this Jesus too. You know, Carl, I agree with you. I agree with you, George. Since we have been guarding this prisoner, I look forward to work every single day. I cannot wait to hear more about this experience and about this Jesus that he serves. Me too, says Rob. Even my wife is so surprised at me asking to pack an extra pack of lunch for me. And she asked me, why do you need an extra pack of lunch? Well, I told her about Paul the prisoner and this Jesus that he serves. Now, perhaps this was the conversation amongst the guards. Now, I'm just putting it that way. I'm not sure how they spoke. And And that is what Paul means when he says the whole palace guard and everyone else. Notice it's not just the palace guard, but he says the whole palace guard and everyone else knows that I am in chains for Jesus. I am a prisoner for Christ. And so we see the apostle refusing to draw attention to himself. And we see how this suffering multiplies gospel fruit. He refuses to make people feel sorry for him in this dungeon of a prison. And he refuses to sulk and complain to others about the way he has been mistreated and handled. He even refuses to become angry with God for the situation that he finds himself in. And some of you may ask, why then, Pastor, does Paul hold up his chains and repeats this in verse 7? In verse 13, in verse 14, and verse 17. I mean, look at that. He speaks about it in verse 13, for whether I am in chains. Okay? And then he goes on to verse 13. Verse 13 speaks about it as well. And he says there, as a result, it has become clear throughout the old palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains. And then he goes on in verse 14, because of my chains. And then in verse 17, he speaks again about his chains. Why? Surely it is, if he is in prison, they would remove his handcuffs or chains. But Paul, together with the other criminals, are still chained. And you must remember that the hands are chained. They didn't have handcuffs in those days. They had those massive chains with locks in it. And the legs were chained. And they were regarded as maximum security prisoners. They were considered dangerous to society. And so four times in a matter of a few verses, he holds up this chain for everyone to see. Why does he place so much focus on his chains? Is this not drawing attention to himself? Well, no. What Paul is doing is that he's holding up these chains for us to look through the links in order to show the effect these chains or bonds is having on the church and upon the spreading of the gospel. That's what he's doing. He's basically placing these chains up there, and he's saying, look at it. He's using it as an object lesson. And he says, this is my testimony to the entire Roman world. This chain represents Jesus Christ. And I am Jesus' ambassador in chains. And it was precisely his suffering, namely the chains, that is fruitful in making a testimony to the world. Now, friends, the chains was not only effective as a testimony outside the church, but inside the church. How did it become a testimony inside the church? Well, Christians became more and more bold and courageous to fly the Jesus banner. They became more effective and more powerful in the preaching, in the witnessing, in the sharing and conveying of this great salvation story. Have a look at verse 14 again with me of chapter 1. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Isn't that wonderful? Auntie Jean was sharing with Auntie Sarah's. Joe was sharing with Mac. Bob was sharing with Billy. Ravi was sharing with Kavi. Maria was sharing with Beulah. In this way, to the church was basically growing and the word was spreading. Should not this become the practice and precedent of the postmodern church? You see, friends, the postmodern church has moved away from the mandate of the priesthood of all believers. And they think it is the bishops, the pastors, the evangelists, deacons, and full-time workers, it is their job to spread the word and bring people in. You know, it's interesting yesterday that Jeff said, you know, we have a wonderful job. We get paid to share the gospel and to mix and meet with people. Whereas you do it as volunteers. What a privilege. And therefore, what he was really saying is that every single person is called to be a witness and an evangelist and a preacher and a teacher. And that's why the Bible speaks about the priesthood of all believers. And so the early church grew. That's how it multiplied. And so the church grew spontaneously and contagiously. Now let me say this. See, we can't force people to do what they don't want to do. It must come from the heart. If your heart is on fire for Jesus, nothing else matters. And you will talk, you will spread the word, and you will share spontaneously. You will get up and share. And it will be contagious because other people will catch the fire and the passion that is burning in your heart. And people caught the bug in the early church. And the bug was spreading like wildfire. And this, friends, is the only bug that I know is a healthy bug to catch. Many of you are catching the flu and you don't like it. Okay? It's contagious. But there's something that is contagious and is very healthy, and that is to catch the Jesus bug. Paul makes mention of this again in Philippians 2. Have a look at Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16 with me. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Your life will never be the same again. That's what we sang as a congregation. I will never be the same again. Friends, you are shining stars. You are holding out the word of life. You are working out your salvation in an amazing way with fear and trembling. And the focal point of the message is that they were preaching Jesus Christ. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 15, 17, and 18 with me. Look at verse 15. All of us were mature. Sorry. Let's go back. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. What is Paul saying here? Some preach Christ. The former preach Christ. The important thing is Christ is preached. Three times the word kerygma, the Greek word kerygma, is used. Preach, proclaim, testify, tell, witness. What do you hear when you come together as a church, brothers and sisters? If you are not hearing about Jesus Christ, then you are in the wrong church. If Jesus is not the central focus of the preaching, then you are going to a social club to meet friends and enjoy the company and then have tea and coffee and biscuit and cake. And then you'll leave. Why do you come together as a church? Why do I come to church? Well, I don't come to church to hear about politics. There is enough in the media about that. You just need to open the newspapers or you watch your television and you'll have enough of that. So I don't come to church to hear about politics. I don't come to church to hear about religion, because religion will not take you to heaven. I don't come to church to hear what the pastor did in the past week or about his philosophy in life. I don't want to hear that he was in Mauritius playing golf. No, because that is not the gospel, and philosophy cannot save you. Nor do I come to church to hear a good moral story. Morality will not save you. Jesus saves. Amen? So Paul's conscience was bound in such a way that he could and will not speak of anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, the irony for Paul being in prison is this. Here he was in prison and the soldiers were guarding him. But Paul considered himself to be on duty for the Lord. See, he did not see his suffering as an act of divine forgetfulness, as if God had forgotten all about him, and so the only thing left for him to do is complain about his circumstances. That's why when we read that verse, he says, stop complaining and stop grumbling. No. Neither did he see his suffering as a dismissal from service. Did you hear Paul say, here am I looking to be used for God, and guess what? I am in this prison cell. Doesn't say that. Neither did he see his situation as a work of Satan. He says, no, the devil put me here. He didn't even blame the devil. Surely Paul realized that when the soldier came on duty to guard him, there must have been a wry smile on his face. You are here to guard me. What you don't know, my man, is that the opposite is true. I am here to guard you, to guard your life for Jesus. And I am here to make sure that you are free from the hands of Satan that binds you or binds each one of us through our sins, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is the real beauty of freedom in Christ. And so, as we think about this, dear friends, this afternoon, 4 candidates will be baptized. What a joy. I mean, the church should be rejoicing. You'll be saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Okay, you can become Pentecostal today. They are making the most important decision of their lives. They are saying that I am going to publicly acknowledge Jesus as my God and my Savior. More than that, I am going to be His witness, His ambassador. That is what you are saying when baptism takes place. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God to everyone who believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's Paul's message from beginning to end. Now the question is, what was his reward for proclaiming such a beautiful message? I'll tell you what his reward was. Imprisonment, hardship, suffering, and ultimately his head was chopped off with an axe by one of the Roman guards. Cruel. Yes. At the hands of the ungodly and the natural man, yes. Yet, it was a divine appointment for Paul to receive his true reward, to be with Christ. And so, the easy believers miss a message in terms of, come to Jesus, all your problems will be taken away. You will be free, my brother and sister, from all your difficulties and problems. Come with your wheelchairs, come with your crutches, come with your blind eyes, come with your sugar and pressure. That's what we're hearing. So Jesus didn't call people to such a campaign. It is hard. If it is hard for the righteous to enter into heaven, what will become of the unbeliever and the unsaved? It's tough. And I say to people, when you become a Christian, it's not the end of your difficulties and problems. It's the beginning of your difficulties and problems. So gospel suffering, as I close, is different from merely physical, emotional, or financial suffering. The difference is that the person being persecuted is Jesus in you, who is the hope of glory. So when they persecute you, when they insult you, when they hurt you, it is Jesus that they are hurting, not you. Especially if it is for the gospel. And so gospel suffering is different from just mere physical, emotional, or financial suffering. Gospel suffering must produce fruit in my life and in your life and that of those that we influence. It's got to be positive. And so those are the things that we've got to take away from this message this morning as we come to the Lord and as we come to Him in prayer. So let's pray together. Friends, we know that we are here for a purpose. And perhaps God is working in your own heart and life as you look at your own pain and suffering and the difficulties that you are going through. God is not unconcerned about it. He's very concerned. But may your suffering be something of a great positive influence as people come and hear you speak. They will hear Jesus echoing through that suffering. Oh Lord, please help us to be able to bear the affliction of pain when it comes to being a witness and testimony for you. Help me, Lord. Help us as a congregation, Lord, not to be ashamed of the gospel. And will you grant us wisdom in sharing the gospel, even at the expense of attack? Please, Lord, help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to be discerning. Help us, Lord, not to compromise your word, but to faithfully proclaim it. It is you who will in the end cause your word to produce fruit and even multiply that fruit for your kingdom. And so at the end of the day, Our life is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you, Lord. And our strength is in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this.